Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We'll be reading verses 29 through 34 and looking at profanity. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word. And we praise and thank you for the gift of the Spirit who makes your word life to us. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds and anoint us by your Spirit that we might know you and see the glory of your Son in this, your temple, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we have been considering the book of Genesis, and as we noted last time we saw Jacob and Esau, in the book of Genesis you find a theme. And the theme in the book of Genesis is that there are two seeds. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And throughout the book of Genesis, you find divisions, separations, distinctions between the seeds as the story develops. St. Augustine, probably one of the most important theologians of the Christian church, after the Apostle Paul, also talked of two kinds of people. In his famous book, The City of God, he talked about the city of God and the city of man. And one of the things that Augustine pointed out was that the city of God and the city of man are mixed together in this life. Outwardly, they look the same. Augustine was himself a Christian and a Roman. If you looked at him, he would be wearing the toga and he would look like every other Roman. In this passage with Jacob and Esau, we have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and outwardly there is no difference. They're twins. They were born on the same day from the same woman and the same father. So how are they distinguished? How do we know the seed of the woman from the seed of the serpent? Well, Augustine says in the City of God, even though the city of man and the city of God are mixed together, and outwardly they look the same, they have different loves. They have a different will. They choose differently. In other words, the actions tell you who they are. As our Lord said, by your fruits you will know them. The actions tell you the man. And what we're going to see in this passage is that when given the choice, the profane will choose immediate gratification over future blessing. When given the choice, the profane will choose immediate gratification over future blessing. And we're going to see three things here. The choice, verses 29 through 31. The motive, verses 32 and 33. And the decision, verse 34. The choice, verse 29 and through 31. The motive, verses 32 through 33. And the decision, verse 34. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. The title of this sermon is Profanity. And when we think of the word profanity, we often think of dirty words, the way that sailors talk. That's what we think about when we think about profanity. But understand that profanity is a broader subject. That's one kind of profanity, and that kind of profanity is the same kind of sin that Esau is guilty of here. But first, let's look at the choice that's presented to him. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." So the opening picture we have here, it's a very mundane picture. It's a very ordinary scene. Two brothers, one is in the kitchen making lunch. The other brother comes in, sweaty, weary. He's probably been hunting, has had no success. And he comes into the kitchen, he sees the stew, and says, "Feed me with some of that stew, brother." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Now, one of the first things I want to teach you out of this passage is that your eternal salvation often depends on the ordinary, mundane choices that you make. For most of us, in fact, for all of us, whether or not we persevere to glory depends upon our daily choices. It does not depend upon us being a martyr. We often think that way, don't we? We think that the decisions we have to make in the Christian life are when the Arabs come, when the Muslims come and put a gun to my head, then I'll choose faithfulness to Christ. Or when the Democrat governors come to break up worship services, then I will choose to be faithful to Christ. And yet in our mundane daily choices, we don't live that way. We don't choose that way. This scene is a very ordinary, mundane scene. Notice also that Esau shows his character, he shows his nature in the way that he speaks here. Look at verse 30. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." In Hebrew, it comes out a little bit more forcefully. Esau says, "Feed me with that red stuff there. Give me that red stuff." He's very impatient, and he is very demanding. Even the way that he's recorded as speaking here shows his impulsiveness, shows that he's looking for immediate gratification. And then Jacob responds, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Now, Jacob introduces really the whole point of this passage. Who will obtain the birthright? Who will inherit the blessings? And who will inherit eternal life? Will it be Esau or will it be Jacob? We know from the previous passage, Jacob is the chosen son. The older shall serve the younger. And what we see now in this passage is that their character is being displayed according to God's decree. Jacob places a high value on the birthright. So what was the birthright? Well, the birthright was the right of the firstborn son. The firstborn son had a right to the double portion of the inheritance. He had a right to inherit the property of the father. And in the covenant with Abraham, this takes on spiritual significance. Remember what Abraham was promised, a land and offspring. And so the birthright in Abraham's family, now Isaac's family, is the right to inherit the land of Canaan and to have a seed that endures forever. The birthright in Isaac's house is the gospel. The one who inherits the birthright is the one who inherits eternal salvation. Secondly, however, the birthright is something future. The birthright is something they don't enjoy right now. Isaac is still alive. To value the birthright, you have to have an eye to the future, because the promise of inheritance won't be yours until Isaac dies, and as the book of Hebrews teaches us, the spiritual promises of Christ are not realized until he ascends. The blessings and the value of the birthright are future. They are not right now, but to be enjoyed later on. To enjoy the birthright, you have to have faith. Jacob, even though he's guilty of a sin, we'll talk about that. Jacob here shows that he is a faithful one. He looks at the birthright, he knows what it means, and he values the birthright. And he's willing to do what it takes to get the birthright. Brothers and sisters, this is what our salvation is. In many ways, our salvation is still future. We have not obtained everything that God has promised to us. Paul will say in the book of Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior, who will transform our mortal bodies to be like his immortal body. The salvation that God gives you in Christ is still future. The full enjoyment of it is still future. But it's hard to live that way, isn't it? Because we want it now. We want to enjoy the blessings now. We want to see glory and grace and life overcome death now. It takes faith to enjoy this blessing. It takes faith to value this blessing and to value the birthright. So Jacob values the birthright, but he doesn't value his brother. You see, Jacob is very inhuman here. Esau comes in. Jacob should freely give him the food. Love your neighbor as yourself. Feed the hungry and clothe the naked. Jacob should have just given him the soup. And yet, he doesn't love his brother. He tries to take the birthright through a swindle because he doesn't love Esau. This is often what we are like, isn't it? Those who have been touched with the truth of the gospel, those of you who value correct theology, those of you who value interpreting the scriptures the right way, we often will hold the truth, hold on to the birthright, and not love our neighbor. And we justify it by saying, well, this is the truth, and the truth is more important. Jacob's sin is that he doesn't love his brother. We're often guilty of that, aren't we? We use the truth as a way to hurt our brothers. Jacob does that here. Esau is given a choice. It's laid out before him. Soup or salvation? And so the choice is presented to him. The choice is often presented to you in your daily life as well, isn't it? Prayer or the snooze button? Worship or the football game? The Bible or social media? We have these choices presented to us daily, hourly, just like Esau was presented this choice. And remember, it's the daily mundane choices that we make that define us as either a seed of the woman or a profane seed of the serpent. So the choice is laid out for him. And now we come to the motive, verses 32 and 33. Notice what Esau says. Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? You see that Esau's whole motivation is instant gratification. He is so consumed by his hunger, he thinks that he's about to die. Now, we know that this is an exaggeration on Esau's part, because if he is really about to die, soup is not going to save him. But he has exaggerated his state because he's so consumed by his desire for immediate gratification. Have you ever felt that way? Temptation comes upon you. You're so angry that you want to burn the whole city down. You're so caught up in a temptation that you must have this gratified. Have you ever felt that way? That's what Esau is feeling. But notice also, he exaggerates his state. And because the birthright doesn't do anything for him right now, he devalues it. He doesn't see the value of the birthright because he is a profane man. As the book of Hebrews will say later on. Jacob, however, values the birthright. Notice what he says in verse 33. Swear to me as of this day. Jacob not only values the birthright, he wants to make sure that there is no question he's the one that owns the birthright. Now I've already said Jacob is sinning here by not feeding his brother freely. However, Jacob's motivation, unlike Esau's motivation, is faith in the promise. For all of Jacob's faults, he is a faithful man. He believes in the Lord. He trusts in the promise and endures to inherit the promise. Now, this might make us a little bit uncomfortable, because when we look at these Old Testament stories, I think we're in the habit of looking at these characters and only focusing on their sins. We look at these Old Testament passages and we forget that the Lord who saves us is the same Lord who saved Jacob. And what is that Lord like? We just read in the book of Nehemiah, he is long-suffering, slow to anger, and ready to pardon. Jacob is the chosen son. Jacob is the godly one because he trusts in the promise and does what it takes to get it. And God is able to forgive him. And God is able to save him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged, but also challenged. On the one hand, you're a sinner, just as I'm a sinner. And we have committed all kinds of sins in our lives. If you trust in the promise, God is able to forgive you. God is able to save you. If you trust in the promise. On the other hand, because you are a sinner, and because your salvation depends upon the promise and your trusting in the promise, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, I know that verse is abused, and we can sometimes react to the abuse of that verse and never use it. However, Christ did say, judge not, lest you be judged. And the reason you should not judge is because your sins required abundant grace. You also should show abundant grace to one another. It really comes down to this. Why does God accept you? Ask yourself that question. Why does God listen to your prayers? Why does God let you understand the scriptures? Why do you have a hope, a future hope, that on judgment day, God will not send you to hell? Why? Because of his promise in Christ and your trust in that promise. That's the only reason. Therefore, we are not to judge one another. And therefore, we are to see in Jacob a faithful man. But notice, as I said, Esau is motivated by instant gratification. And because he's motivated by this consuming hunger, he doesn't value the birthright. He doesn't value it. A few applications here. First, food. You notice that Esau is sinning through food. He can't control his belly. Adam sinned through food. Noah sinned through drinking. Lot sinned through drinking. David will pray later on in Psalm 68, I believe it is, that God would judge the wicked by making their table a snare to them. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that those who are enemies of the cross, their God is their belly. So what does this teach us about food? You should control your food. Your food should not control you. The Bible is very clear. Gluttony is a sin. Overeating is a sin. And gluttony and overeating is a sin of profanity. It's a profane sin, just like Esau's sin is here. Now, I've been saying that Esau is profane. The book of Hebrews calls Esau profane. Gluttony is a form of profanity. What's the nature of this profanity? It really comes down to a lack of self-control. It's a lack of self-control. That's what Esau is guilty of here. And because his self-control is so out of bounds, he has no self-control, he doesn't value the birthright. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. This is why the Bible commends fasting. Fasting is not meritorious. But fasting is a way that you train your soul in self-control. You train your soul to be in submission to your faith. You train the soul to be in submission to God's word. And as you fast and read and pray, God sanctifies you through that. Matthew Henry once said, commenting on this passage, if we would practice self-denial in food, sleep, simple little things, if we would practice self-denial, we remove the strength of most temptations. Most of the temptations that come to you and that overwhelm you get a hold of you because you haven't practiced self-denial. You're not used to denying yourself even a second cup of coffee or a second egg or a meal or 30 minutes of sleep. If you train yourself to deny yourself those things, most temptations that come, you'll be able to resist, not in your own strength, because you're doing this by faith in the promise, in the strength of Christ. He lacks this self-control, and so he devalues the birthright. Well, we've seen their motives. Esau is motivated by immediate gratification. Jacob is motivated by faith in the promise. Now we come to the decision in verse 34. So Esau swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Notice the language in verse 34. Esau eats, drinks, gets up, and goes. He has no second thought about what he's just done. He doesn't even realize what he's given up for the sake of soup. Eats, drinks, gets up, and goes on his way. This again shows you that Esau is a profane man. He is lacking self-control. He's a carnal man, and he's insensitive to the spiritual realities that have just transpired here. This is the end of hope for Esau. There is no repentance for him after this. The book of Hebrews teaches us this. He says, "Be careful lest in any of you there is a profane man like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, and he could find no place of repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears." Brothers and sisters, your decisions determine life and death for you. I'm not denying God's sovereignty. I'm not denying that he will save the elect through his almighty power. I'm not denying sovereign grace. But what sovereign grace does is it changes your heart. Sovereign grace comes and changes you from being profane to being holy. It changes you from loving this life to loving the life to come. Sovereign grace changes you so that you begin to love the things of God and not the things of earth. Christ says this in John chapter 3. You know the passage well, but notice what he says. John chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Do you know what Esau's problem was? He had an appetite for soup and no appetite for heaven. He could not even perceive the kingdom of God. But once someone is born again, he is given eyes to see and a tongue to taste the kingdom of God. That's what sovereign grace does. It changes you. It changes you to love the things of God and not the things of the earth. This is why pornography is so dangerous. Pornography is the choice that Esau was given. Soup or salvation? Instant gratification or self-denial? There is grace for those who are in that sin. That sin is not an unforgivable sin. But the way that you're going to get out of that sin is by denying yourself. You have to learn how to say no, not just to the pornography, but also to food, to entertainment, to sleep, to drink, to whatever it is. You have to learn to deny yourself and so grow out of that sin. But another one that is even more important, I think, is Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping is the birthright. And in order to keep the Sabbath, you cannot be profane. You cannot be somebody who's driven by instant gratification. Keeping the Sabbath requires what Christ taught in the Gospels. If anybody would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In the book of Hebrews, where the author calls Esau a profane man, he uses a Greek word. And the Greek word literally means somebody who is cast out of the threshold. Somebody who is driven away from the threshold. The idea is that the profane are not worthy to enter the temple. They are restricted from even crossing the threshold of the temple. They're not allowed in. They are profane. One of the great tragedies that we see in America today, or let me say it this way. This profanity of being unworthy of being in God's presence, of violating His commands and not walking by faith and not denying ourselves and in not keeping the Sabbath, is what brought judgment upon Israel. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that the primary reason Israel was removed from the land, they were driven from the threshold, is because they didn't keep the Sabbath. They did not value the Sabbath. They would have rather engaged in commerce. They would rather do their own things, think their own thoughts, live their own ways. And the Lord put up with it for centuries until finally He drove them away from His temple and sent them to Babylon. We often read these Old Testament judgments, and I think sometimes we think, if and when the Lord judges our country, it will look like a Hollywood movie. There will be hailstones and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and hurricanes and fires. We think that's what judgment will look like. As you read the book of Revelation, Christ comes to the churches and warns them and says, you are my people. I love you. I'm here for you. But you've got some sins you need to deal with. If you don't deal with these sins, I will remove your candlestick. Removing the candlestick means snuffing out public worship. That's what that means. The candlestick of the church is public worship displayed for the whole world to see. This is the light. This is where you come to find eternal life. Now, in our country today, God is removing candlesticks from the church. Men who study these things say 4/5 of evangelical churches will not survive COVID America. 4/5 of churches in this country will not make it out of this. Their doors will not open again. Now keep that in mind while you also consider this. Our country is a country of Sabbath breakers. Our national pastime is played on the Lord's Day. One of the biggest retail shopping days in this country is on Sunday. If you look at the American church is not known for Sabbath keeping. That's not what defines us. But it's what's defined the church throughout her history. Two things here. First, Sabbath keeping is a New Testament requirement. Hebrews chapter 4 makes this clear. The New Testament church is required to keep the Sabbath. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Skipping down to verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now here's one instance where your English translation misleads you. In verse 9 of Hebrews 4, the Greek word is Sabbath keeping. It's not the word for just simple rest. It's the word for Sabbath keeping. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. But why is that? Those of you that know the Ten Commandments will know that the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the Sabbath day. In the Old Testament, the creation Sabbath, Saturday, was an imitation of God's example. God says, I made everything in 6 days and rested the seventh day. You do likewise. In the New Testament now, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that, verse 10, he who entered his rest has ceased from his works as God also did from his. These are the works of redemption. The one who has entered into his rest is Jesus Christ. And the day on which he entered his rest was the day of ascension and the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So in the work of redemption, Christ ceased from his works on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, if you follow the same logic, we imitate God by keeping the Sabbath. We imitate Christ by keeping the Lord's Day. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 4. But there's also another reason, and this gets back to Jacob and the birthright. Verse 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, the reason you keep the Sabbath is because you haven't arrived in glory yet. You have not made it to eternity. Therefore, we keep the Sabbath week to week, looking for that eternal and future rest. Just as Jacob looked at the birthright, valued it, and said, I want that birthright, because within that birthright is eternal salvation. Brothers and sisters, I cannot impress upon you enough. Within Sabbath keeping are all of the promises of God, all the promises of glory, all of the hopes that we have by believing in Christ are ours. We partake of them and taste them ahead of time in Sabbath keeping. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 16. The author says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In public worship, on the Sabbath, this is what's happening. We are gathered here at the foot of Mount Zion. We are in the precincts of the heavenly Jerusalem. We are standing before God, the judge of all, and Jesus, our mediator, at his right hand. And on the Sabbath, we enjoy these things. We bask in these things. We delight in these things. And we lay hold of Christ by faith on the Sabbath in God's public worship. Let me encourage you also from Isaiah. Chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verse 3. And what I want to impress you with, Sabbath keeping is not only a command of the New Testament, but in keeping this commandment, you will enjoy the spiritual blessings of the new covenant to a degree and in a way that you cannot enjoy the blessings of the new covenant in any other way. There are graces, there are outpourings of the Holy Spirit that God would give to you. But you cut yourself off from them by not keeping the Sabbath. You would rather have soup than salvation. And God promises you on the Sabbath, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Do you know what the covenant is, brothers and sisters? The covenant is the Almighty God's promise to be your God, to be your salvation. That's what his covenant is. And notice that he says holding fast to the covenant means keeping the Sabbath. This is not merit. This is the obedience of faith. If you hope in the covenant, you will keep the Sabbath. Even to them I will give within my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. By the way, verse 6, that language, loving the name, serving the Lord, that's worship language. Serving the Lord means to worship him. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Have you ever noticed that you don't take joy in spiritual things? Reading the scriptures are a bore. Prayer is a chore. And you find it hard to delight in the things of God. The reason we don't delight in the things of God is because we have not been trained by denying ourselves to delight in the things of God. Think about it this way. If somebody is in the habit of drinking soda their whole life, water is incredibly distasteful. But when you wean yourself off of soda and sugary drinks, water is the best thing in the world. A glass of cool water on a hot day, nothing compares to it. Because you have trained your senses to want that water. This is what Sabbath keeping does for us. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt sacrifices, their offerings will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. Our Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, after Peter had confessed his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ prophesied his crucifixion, and then he said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Esau gave a bowl of soup in exchange for his soul. Or I should say, he gave his soul in exchange for a bowl of soup. That's why he's known as Edom. The word in Hebrew just means red soup. Do not you be like Edom. Deny yourself, lay hold of the birthright that you have in Christ, and so persevere to the end, and God will bless you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the birthright you've given to us through Christ. We pray, O God, that you would make us worthy to inherit salvation by training our souls in godliness and righteousness. Please give us a savor for your house of prayer. Make us to be joyful in your house of prayer, and help us, O Lord, to remember your Sabbaths and to keep them. We make this prayer unto you because you are a merciful God, ready to forgive. We ask you to hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.